What happened? Everybody sick? Everybody didn't want to wake up? It's nighttime, right? Is it nighttime out there? Looks like it, doesn't it? We don't have to use shovels, so it's good, right? So, but I'm glad you guys made it in today. In seriousness, we do, a lot of people are, there's some kind of bug thing going around all of us, so you guys are the ones that made it, so stay healthy, all right? Stay healthy, and Lord willing, we'll see everybody back next week, but continue to pray for one another and to come out to service Sundays, midweek, and all the other times we can. And I always love the fact that anytime, as I started to say, that it's precipitation and it's December on and we're not shoveling it, I'm happy. Even though I do like snow, I know a lot of you don't like snow, I actually do like it a little bit, but it makes a mess. And I'm all for not having a mess. So, Father, bless your word to our hearts as we open it, as we trust you, as you are here by your Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead us, to guide us to all truth. Let us not just look at it casually, but let us look at your word in such a way, Lord, that it would come alive. Your Holy Spirit would bring this truth to us today and give us all that we need, as you promised to give us, for life and godliness. So, Father, let these lips speak what you would have them speak. Let our hearts be open to receive what you have given our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we've spent the last 10 weeks talking about the letters that Jesus wrote to the churches, and we spent a couple weeks before that looking at the heavenly scene that John saw. And I've been saying all along, I don't know if we're going to continue on in the book of Revelation, but we are there this week again, and we're in a transition. You say, what kind of transition? Well, do you remember about 12 weeks ago, it would be approximately about 12 weeks ago, we were in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. If you don't mind, would you turn your Bibles back to chapter 1? And John is receiving this amazing revelation on the island of Patmos when he was there. Remember, why was John there? Just because he was doing the work of Jesus. That's all he was doing. He's not a criminal, but they put him in a prison just because he was serving Jesus, you know? And the Bible tells us that too, by the way. If they're going to want to throw you in prison, don't go there to prison because you deserve it, because you're breaking laws. No, go there. If you're serving Jesus and you're being, you know, they want to charge you for being a Christian, then you could take that one. Say, okay, guilty as charged. You know, it doesn't use those words, by the way. You're not going to find that in King James, but that same basic thought is there. Peter tells us to do that and to live a certain way. But, you know, here we are, and John's getting this amazing revelation as he's an older man now, just on that island for serving Jesus, hard labor. And look what the Lord tells him to do. We're going to jump down to verse 19. After he tells him he's the one who lives and was dead, and behold, he's alive forevermore, that he has the keys of hell and of death. And then he says in verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen. Hast. Even King James, we understand that's a past tense. Things you had seen, you've seen before. Write the things which are. Things that are right now, in this present time in which you're alive, John. And then he says to him, and write these things that shall be hereafter, the future. The book of Revelation itself is written in a chronological order. Yes, it's loose chronological order, but it is written in a somewhat chronological order. And John is being told that when he writes these things down, I want you to write what you've seen in the past, which really meant what you just seen of me as he appeared to him and he saw, you know, the Jesus in his glory as he saw. Write these things down, John, what you just seen, the things you had just seen. But I also want you to write presently to the churches. And remember, those churches that he wrote to existed in his day. Those letters were received by these churches, for all we understand those letters. But they're letters written to us today, because those churches that were alive then, but of course they've died in the Lord and they've been in the ground for, 2,000 years approximately, or not yet, not quite 2,000 years yet, but again, coming on 2,000 years. And he would write to the church then, but he's writing to the church today. So write the things that are, John, presently, which I believe is the church age. The age of grace, the age in which we live in. Now, how many know that we live in this wonderful age of grace because we have this wonderful opportunity to have the Holy Spirit not only living within us, but he's in the world today, and he's going to people, and he's convicting them of their sin, and he's convincing them that Jesus is the only way, and that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, the things he does. And in this church age, it's amazing. If you hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, you believe in your heart, you confess it with your mouth, not just saying words, but full belief in your heart. You turn from your sin, you believe Jesus is the Savior, you receive him as Lord, you're saved, you're born again. It's amazing grace. Amazing what grace does. This age of grace, the age of the church, the age of reconciliation. Church, we're only here because the Holy Spirit's been given in the world to bring this message of hope, the gospel, that will reconcile all of us wayward sinners that deserve hell, that message of reconciliation, that we can turn from our sin and turn to Jesus Christ by faith, and if we do that, we shall be saved. Isn't that amazing? And that's continuing. If I didn't believe the church age was still going on, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing right now. I'd be reevaluating everything, but we're still here. The Holy Spirit's still doing that same work in the world today of convicting and convincing. He's living in the heart, in the life of the believer. He's doing other things for us too. He's telling us of other things and helping us to live. He gives us the power to live it. But presently, this is the church age. But church, guess what? It's going to end. It is going to end one day. Do I know when? No, I don't. Do I believe the end of the church age is sooner, coming sooner than, yeah, I think it's coming soon. But what does soon mean? But I do believe that the church age is coming to an end because the Bible teaches that. At the end of the church age, there is a time of hell on earth coming. 7 little years is going to be whatever we see now, whatever we may see even in the future leading up to that time, whatever happens now is going to look like a walk in the park compared to what's coming. But before that time of tribulation, great tribulation comes, Jesus promised something to take us to where he is. And that's where we see ourselves. John, write the things which you've seen, the things that are now, and the things that shall be hereafter. In the Greek, it means, it's a Greek word that says metatauta, metatauta. The things that are coming up, the future, things that are coming after this. It means, basically that's what it means, literally. After this, things that are coming after this, the things that are coming after this. So here it is. John, write what you saw, what you're seeing, you know, to the churches, and what you will see. Now look, go back to chapter 4. It starts out, this is why I said it's a transition. He writes the last letter to the last church, right? He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then he says what? Metatauta. After this. Metatauta. After this. It's now transitioning from the realm of writing to the churches, the church age, into the what happens now to, with the church, or what happens after the church age. And what happens after the church age? After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Some of you are aware of an amazing prophecy that was given in the book of Daniel. And it's a prophecy about 70 weeks, which is really a 70 weeks of years. It's a total of 490 years. And that prophecy was explained to Daniel that it was prophecy given for his people. Now remember, Daniel was what? Was he a Gentile? Was he? No, he was a Jew, right? He was a Jew living in exile in Babylon, but he was a Jew. He had been praying about his people. What's going to happen? We're in exile now, Lord. He knew the prophecies of Jeremiah. He actually knew that this was coming to an end because God told him how long they were going to be there, and he knew that time was coming up. And he was praying, Lord, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to us as a people? And God gives him this amazing vision of this 490 years that he's going to be dealing specifically with the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. We're actually starting to see some of this taking place in our lifetimes. That's why it's a really exciting time to live. I mean, on one hand, it's like a lot of junk that's going on, but as a child of God, it's actually a very exciting time to live. We're seeing things that were prophesied for 2,000 years, more than that, because Daniel's time, that we're seeing starting to happen in our life. It's cool. It's amazing. But in that prophecy, he tells them there's a first part of 7 weeks. Then there's the next set of weeks, all the way up. So he says the 70 weeks are all going to be, he gives them all the prophecy up to 69 weeks. And then there's a break. And people have done amazing calculations. People that are like got brains like this, woo, you know, they've done amazing calculations and they've counted the days from the standpoint of the Old Testament times, the calendar that they use, the Jewish calendar, you know, the Old Testament calendar, things like that. And it comes to be when the call for the 70 weeks to begin, which he gives the date in there, it tells the date when it's going to happen. They found that date and they said from that date all the way forward to the end of the 69 weeks of the 70 week prophecy or the 69 weeks of this prophecy, it went all the way to when? You know what? When Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And why is that significant? Because it says that this prophecy, as it was given, Jesus would present himself to them as their king. And that's when he finally did. Remember how many times they wanted him to either say he was the king or not say he was the king, this, that, and the other thing. Jesus, he pushed all that away. But when now he's going to come, that last week of his earthly ministry, he comes in on the colt, you know, the foal of a donkey. He comes in, right, to present himself as their king. And you know what the Bible says about that? That's when Messiah, Jesus, will be cut off. And that's what happened. As a nation, yeah, there's some that believed, some of the Jews believe, but as a nation as a whole, they rejected their Savior. They rejected him. When they rejected him, Jesus knew that was coming. Of course, God knows all things. He said, though, when they reject him, he was going to let this gospel go out to all the world, both Jew and Gentile, which has been happening for now, what? Almost 2,000 years, right? This is the church age. So wait, there's still a week left. There's still 7 years left to be fulfilled. It's been a pause. The pause, which the Bible, Paul says, it's a mystery. In the Old Testament, he says the gospel in the Old Testament was hidden, was a mystery. But in the New Testament, we see that God was working with Israel all the way to the point when they rejected Jesus. And Jesus said, okay, now I'm going to put you on hold. And I'm going to get this gospel to everybody, Jew and Gentile. But I made a promise to Abraham a long time ago that at one point I'm going to come back and I'm going to finish the work with the Jewish people. The last 7 years. That's the tribulation time where God promised to be doing two basic things. A lot of stuff happens, but two basic things. He promised on one hand that he's going to pour out his wrath upon an earth that is in complete now rebellion to him. And he also promised, I have to finish the work of saving a remnant of the Jewish people that I promised Abraham all those years ago that I will save as a whole, as a nation. Whatever that number is, I don't know what that number will be, but a remnant, a part of that whole will be saved. So at this point, now that we're reading, John says the work of the church as it's going out to spring the gospel to both Jew and Gentile. How many know that both Jews and Gentiles are being saved during the church age? Do you know that? Raise your hand. Come on. You have to do something because I know it's late. It's tired outside. It looks, and I know we're not a lot of us in here today, so it's a little more quiet than usual, right? Okay, make sure you're engaged. Right? Jew and Gentile are getting saved. And by the way, according to statistics, I don't make these things up. I kind of research it. I don't do the statistics, but I trust some of them. I verify my sources when I can, that more Jewish people are coming to Christ today than ever before. It's amazing how many are coming to Christ today, both abroad and in Israel. When I say abroad, you know, I say not only, you know, around the world, but also in Israel. It's amazing, even now with all this stuff going on, the war and stuff. It's amazing. The spirituality, by the way, Israel's a very secular country, you know, and now they're becoming, thinking about, with the wars bringing their time, we got to go back to the Bible. And a lot of them are going back to their Jewish roots, but some, through their Jewish roots, are finding, because there's many Messianic Jews in Israel, they're finding Christ. But when that age ends, Jesus is going to call his church home. He's going to call us home. Two reasons. Not that he can't have us here during that work, but our work is done because it's not the age of grace anymore. It's the tribulation time. People will be saved, but it's going to be saved through Christ the same way that is, but it's not the church age anymore. So he calls us home because our work is finished, and he's going to send two witnesses and 144,000 Jewish evangelists and two angels flying in the heavenly. They're all going to be given the gospel during that 7 years. So the gospel will still go out, but our church, the work of the church is done. So on one hand, he's finished with that church age. He's finished with the age of grace. We go home. He leaves it to those who'll have here during that period of time. But the other thing is, he promised to pour out his wrath upon an unrepentant world. And guess what? He told us that he would not pour out his wrath upon us. So the church is not here during the time of wrath being poured out. Praise God for that, by the way. When I was a very young Christian and I didn't, you know, as I was still learning and so forth, I read about these things like this tribulation time. I said, ooh, if I'm in it, oh, what could I do? Let's see, I could hide out in the mountains. And I could do, guess what? After I found out more, I don't want to be here. Because it's not only getting away from crazy people, it's the wrath of God being poured out. The wrath of God. Yeah, will he seal the ones during that time from that wrath? Yes, he will. But his church, he said, I will keep you from that day of wrath. I will keep you from that hour of tribulation that's coming to the whole world. So the church will not be here during this time. So when the church age is finished, chapters 2 and 3, he looks and he sees a door. You didn't think I was going to get back to that. I got there, didn't I? I came all the way around. He sees a door. A door in heaven. Open. That's right, Donna. A door opened in heaven. Who's the door? Jesus. First of all, he says that in pretty clearly in John chapter 10, right? I'm the door of the sheepfold, right? You can't go in or out, right? But by me, right? But we also know that he said, no one comes to the Father except by me. It's a door to heaven because we can't get to heaven. You can climb the old stairway to heaven and follow Led Zeppelin, but if you're going to get up there, ain't going to be no door. It's going to be locked. The only way to get to the doorway of heaven is through Jesus Christ alone, through his shed blood, through the price he paid for us on the cross, the broken body, the blood that was shed. Jesus, remember, he was the sinless one who became sin. He took our sin upon us, became sin for us. The wrath of God poured out on him that we, through his payment in full for our sins, may become what? The righteousness of God in him. The doors open in heaven. The end of the church age, come up, church, because look what he says. A door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Metatauta again. You all know Greek now. Metatauta. After this. If you have to say somebody after this, say metatauta. And whatever. But after this, I'm going to show you. But let's not pass his other things. Here's the door, but he also hears what? The trumpet. Do you remember, anybody here, remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to us about this time of what we call the rapture? And I'll get to that word in a minute because some people get upset by that word. Most of you don't probably, but some people do. But do you remember what he told the church about this? He said that, you know, because some people wrote a forged letter to the church in Thessalonica and that the rapture had already came and they missed it. And he's writing this letter saying, no, you haven't. Maybe other people wrote to you. It's not me. He said, remember what I told you when I was with you, that we which are alive and remain, verse 15, right, of chapter 4, to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, hang on for a minute. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. What does John see? Hear and see? A door. He hears a trump and a voice say, come on up! He hears the voice of the archangel. He hears the trump of God. He hears what we will experience, those of us who are in Christ, at the time when Jesus comes for us to call us home. We will hear the same thing. The trump of God and the voice saying, come on up. Now, if you hear the voice, come on down, you might be on a game show. Was that the big thing? Was that the Price is Right? Come on down. But we don't want to go down, do we? We want to go up. Come on up. Come on up. That's what he's experiencing right now. And I'm going to show you a new perspective of things that are happening after this. We get a glimpse into heaven, and a glimpse. It is just a glimpse. There's not a lot written about heaven in the Bible, but there is stuff written about heaven. And don't get too upset that a lot's not written about it, because knowing our God, he's given us all the information we need to know about heaven. He has. He's given us everything we need. You know? Some people say, well, you know, this dude I was talking to, he told me heaven's this way or this way. Well, guess what? If it ain't in the Bible, don't believe heaven's this way or that way. You know, some of us grew up at a time and we believed, and we were told anyway, I don't know if we believed it, but we were told, and we might have believed it for a period of time. We were told that we were going to get up to heaven and we were going to be angels. We were told that, and it's not true. We're not angels. We're redeemed. We're different. But I do told we're going to be angels. And we're all going to be playing harps on a white cloud for all eternity. A harp's a pretty cool instrument, but it wouldn't be my first choice if I was going to be playing a song. It's not, I mean, it's a beautiful, no offense. Harps are beautiful. They sound, but I wouldn't pick a harp. So, yeah, like a harp, really? And then I don't know about floating on a cloud, like for like ever. No, that's somebody's dream or somebody's words or somebody. The Bible tells us all we need to know about heaven. And don't get upset that he hasn't told us more. You know, even Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he was left for dead, he said he was caught up to the third heaven. That's where God is. And he says he saw things there that he can't even tell us about. Can't even, it's not lawful. He's like, I can't say it. It's too amazing for us. So what Jesus showed us is all that we can handle, but it's everything we need. Because not only did he give us a taste of our heavenly home, and that's what it is, our heavenly home. Not only did he give us a taste of that, but you know what he also did? He told us everything we need to know about how to get there. That's the most important thing, to know how to get to our heavenly home. You do know, don't you, that you and I, if we're in Christ, that this is not our home? You might have an address, right? And you may have a place where you pay a mortgage or a rent, or maybe you paid it off and you go there every day, you have the key to get. That's your house here on earth, but that's not your home. And as beautiful as your home is, you can say, thank God this is not my home. It's not. There's something better waiting for us. And it isn't a cloud, and it isn't a harp, and it isn't Philadelphia cream cheese like that commercial was. Heaven is not going to be boring, church. It's going to be amazing. An adventure. It's going to be wild. Our God is an awesome God. He created everything that we see and things we don't see. And I have no idea, like the Bible says, what awaits us. The only thing we could do is read about what we have here. And the other thing, like the song, then mercy me, only imagine. Only imagine what it's going to be like. We can only imagine, but let your imagination not stray too far from Scripture to say, Lord, oh, you show me this. Walking on streets of gold, that's cool, but there's more than that. We can't even imagine what he has awaiting for us. So here we are on earth, waiting. Here we are on earth. With a promise. Here we are on earth dealing with stuff that sometimes gets us to the point where we have heart trouble. Sometimes physically, but definitely spiritually, that we go through stuff. There's people and Christians around this world is going through much worse things than we're going through, than probably that we may ever go through. And you know what Jesus says to all of us about that? He says, let not your heart be troubled. You know that? He said that in John 14. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also. And then you know what he says? And you know where it is, but I'm going to come and get you and bring you to myself. Blow the trumpet. They come up hither. Man, can it get any better? Can it get any better? So whatever we go through, the Bible says that the things that we deal with now, they're just like a brief period of time, no matter how. And that's not to minimize what stuff we go through here. We go through some tough stuff, but it's just a brief thing. It's momentary. And it's nothing compared to the glory that will follow. So some people, as I said earlier, I didn't forget you. Some people say, well, what are you describing here? Some people say, well, it's the rapture of the church. Some people get offended by that word. I don't know why. Some people get, the word rapture is not in the Bible. And I say, and the word Bible is not in the Bible. But yet we still believe it's the word of God, right? I mean, it's a term. It's a Latin term. It's a Latin term somebody came up with a long time ago. You know what it means? To be caught up. That's all it means. But you know what? So I don't want to get into, because people get crazy with words and stuff, and they get caught down a rabbit hole. So you know what I like to call it? What the Bible says. You know what they call it? Our blessed hope. Say it with me. Our blessed hope. Turn with me to Titus. I'm going to put it up on the screen, but I want you to turn your Bibles if you have them, and I'm sure you do. In some format, you have a Bible with you. We're going to start at verse 13 of chapter 2. As soon as I get there, I'm going to turn my Bible here. He's teaching the church about how they should live. Paul is, through Titus, teaching the church how we should live. How many of you know it's good to be taught how we should live? You know that? We need this, don't we? Yeah. Tells about women and men and the way we should live our life. And I want to read up a little bit further. Jason, you could just keep it there. You don't have to go back further. But he says, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's where the age of grace we're living in now. The Holy Spirit's in the world, convicting of sin, convincing of Jesus is the only way. He's the only door to heaven. And teaching us, look at verse 12, teaching us, the Holy Spirit, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Church, I want to ask you something. Does that describe your life now as a Christian? Does that describe it? If it doesn't, in so many words, it should. Because the Holy Spirit is in the world today, bringing us to the place of salvation, and he's teaching us. Teaching us, the Holy Spirit, beside that work of bringing us to point to the cross, to Jesus, is the only way. He's teaching us, once we're saved and he comes to live within us, how we should live. And that, he doesn't just teach us how, but he gives us the power to be able to live that way. Because you know what? We're still in these bodies of flesh, and we do have a tendency to want to go back into the sin and fall down again. But the Holy Spirit's there to show us the better way and give us the power to live that way. But I'm going to focus on this. He's teaching us that we need to deny ungodliness. To put it the positive way, we need to be more godly. We need to be more like Jesus. Our lives as Christians should represent the one who saved us. We are, as I said earlier, not in our home. We're down here as pilgrims. We're ambassadors. You know what an ambassador does? Represents his country in a foreign land. Wherever they have the embassy, right? Like the U.S. has embassies in all different countries around the world, and all different countries have their embassies here in the United States. If you ever go to a foreign embassy, when you go in there, it's actually like you're on their soil in their country. They're protected. They use their own laws. We're in their little area there. But they have their customs. They use their language. Because they're saying, I represent my country to you. We here are ambassadors of where? Heaven. Of Jesus. Don't we need to live a way that we show the world that we are his? We need to represent him well. And the only way to do that is to live like Jesus. That's a challenge, yes. But the Holy Spirit will enable you and he will enable me to do that if we get to that place of saying we know we need to and we want to. And we start to deny ourselves and let the Holy Spirit live through us. See, he teaches us that we need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. They're all around us. It's a magnet to us. It comes at us in every which way, every form, constantly. But is that what you and I as Christians need to be spending our time with, the worldly lust? First of all, whatever it is there, it's only temporary, first of all. Secondly, whatever you and I are involved in that is not of God, it's going to cause us to have problems. It's going to drag us away from representing him well. It's going to just cause issues in our life. So let's stay away from this thing, from worldly lust. Megan and I were having coffee this morning, and we're flipping around. And it's been a long time since I actually watched Charles Stanley, but you know he passed this year, right? Not that long ago. But she put it on this morning, and as he was finishing up his message, one of the things he was just saying to his church, and you could see he was older. It must have been fairly recently when this message came out. He was basically saying to his church and to the church at large, he was saying, "Listen." He says, "I love you so much to tell you these things." And he was telling them how to live as Christians. He said, "Because I want you to be," and I'm not using exact words, like authentic Christians, to live that life that you need to live. And he says, "And listen, don't spend any more time doing the things that are going to bring you away from Jesus, but start spending time in all the things that are going to make you more like Jesus." And I'm paraphrasing his words. You know, if you watch it later, don't say I didn't quote him directly. Just that was the thought. And I say the same thing to us. Church, why do we spend so much time on things that are going to keep us from being more like Jesus? And why don't we spend enough time in doing the things that will make us more like Jesus? It's amazing, right? But we need to. If we're going to represent him well, we need to spend the time and deny the worldly lust. We have to live soberly. Yeah, on the one hand, you know, sober in the sense of, yeah, we don't want to have anything that's chemically controlling us. We really don't. Or other things that control us. You know, the Bible's very clear, and you can say, you know, instead of drunk, you could say intoxicated, you could say high or anything else when it comes to that stuff. But it says, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit of God. If you and I are going to be high on anything, drunk on anything, we want to be drunk with the Holy Spirit, with God and his work in our lives, right? And I don't mean that some of that crazy nonsense you see on TV. I'm not talking about that. I'm going to be really filled with the Spirit of God. That's what should course through our veins. Amen? And we should live in a sober manner, yes, not away from intoxication, because the Bible is very clear. Look, there's nothing in the Bible that says absolutely that you cannot have any alcohol at all. But it does completely say you should not be drunk. It says it a couple times, Old Testament, New Testament, do not be drunk. And actually, the best way not to get drunk is not to take it to begin with. You know, it's the easiest way not to get there. But we're talking about this. Don't be intoxicated with anything. There's other things today that many of us are intoxicated with. We're intoxicated. We're not sober. We need to live soberly. We're living in a world. We're in a war zone, and we're in a world where we need to represent Jesus well. Live soberly, not dourly like this. Or little Christians, they all look like this. No, we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts, man. We were told that when we have Jesus, we have abundant life. Show that abundant life in him. Not the worldly abundant life, which is something that's actually taken to hell, but the abundant life that will not only give you abundant life now, but give you an entrance into his kingdom through the door into heaven, right? And what awaits us. If we are children of what awaits us, shouldn't we be looking at that and letting people see that in us? And the joy that's in us? The excitement that's in us? Wow. You better make sure whoever's not here hears this next week. You know, tell them to go online later and listen, because you know the Lord's speaking to our hearts how we should be living today. Especially, look, church, I don't know the day or the hour of Jesus' coming for us, but I do believe with all my heart that we're close to it, whatever that means, in closeness. We're getting closer and closer. By the way, a regular, secular, not Christian poll was done about 2 weeks ago. And over 50% of Americans believe we are in the end times. This is not just people that go to church or read the Bible. They're just people. They sense it. They sense that things are just like not right, that things are just gone. That is an amazing statistic. You think about 50% of the population kind of believes that. We don't know the day or the hour, but I will tell you, every day we're here, even if it's another 1,000 years till he comes, we need to be living soberly, letting people know the joy that we have of our heavenly home and showing them how to get there. That's our job. So this is, you say, well, what's this got to do with the blessed hope? I'm getting there. Stay with me. We should live soberly, righteously, not self-righteously. Get rid of that. Be righteous in Christ, the righteousness that he gives you, the righteousness that he purchased for you with his precious blood on the cross, the garment of righteousness that he gave you when he washed your sins away. We need to live soberly, righteously, and godly again. Get away from ungodliness and the positive side and live godly lives in when? This present world. Right now. But meditauta, right? Looking for that blessed hope. Verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Church, we should be living all this way and more now, but with our eyes that are looking upon the heavens and saying, Jesus, are you coming now? With expectation, church. Excitement. Would you be excited? I mean, don't just do the church answer. Go, yeah, you know, do your own heart search answer. Would you be excited? Some of you will say you don't care about this question, but some of you will hit home and maybe I'll ask it two ways. Would you be excited if you knew for a fact that Jesus would come for the church before the Eagles play the 49ers today? Oh, no, wait till after the game. I want to see if we're going to win. Yeah, or you know, for some of you who aren't sports fans, we like you say, well, would you be excited to know that Jesus is going to come maybe like before your daughter gets married or your son gets married, before you know this baby is born? You should say yes, whatever it is. Oh no! I wanted to see my show is starting next week, a new series, and I wanted to see what. I mean, think about that. We get messed up sometimes. Be honest, Jesus, I want you to come, but can you wait till after the show? No, looking for, with great expectation, longingly saying, Lord, I cannot wait. Listen, the truth is, I'm enjoying doing what I'm doing here this morning. As I was praying, actually driving to Jersey this morning and on the way back coming in, I said, Lord, thank you for allowing me to do what I do for your kingdom. And I'm glad to be able to serve in this manner. But guess what? Lord, interrupt this message and call us home now. I don't need to finish. I'd be very happy to hear us hear the trumping. Whoop! Empty church. Right? Nothing should ever let us say, Lord, wait a minute. Hold on. I'm not ready. No. Looking for with eager anticipation. Looking for that blessed hope. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ when he will come to call us home. Are you ready, church? Yeah, all hell will break loose, literally, once we go. It is, because you know why? The Holy Spirit living within the church is restraining this from getting worse right now. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit working within the church. But when the church goes, now the Holy Spirit will never leave because he's God. He can never fully leave. But the work of the church, because we are what? Salt and light. And our saltiness is keeping it from getting worse. You know how salt preserves food? We're the preserving force right now. When we're gone, the preservative is gone, all hell is literally going to break loose. So it's not going to be pleasant, and it's not going to be happy thought to think that we're going to go and the people we love are going to still be here. But we still have to say, come, Lord Jesus. We still have to say, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come. Even so, come. But if we're ready and living the way Paul says we should live, then we, before the trumpet sounds, will have that tough conversation with somebody that we've been putting off to talk to them about Jesus. We'll throw the bushel so that the candlestick will glow so brightly with Christ in us, and we'll stop trying to go through this world undercover. You know what I mean? We'll begin to live in these last days that we have as long as we're here in such a way that we know that we've done everything that we're supposed to do to live the way he's called us to live, to let as many people know through our mouths and through our lifestyle that Jesus is the King and that he is the Lord and that they are going to hell unless they turn to him. We need to do all that. And if we do all that, we can say, even so, come, Lord. It is well. It is well. Come. Because I can't wait for the day that I will see you face to face. The church said, well, what about the ones that died before us? They're his. He knows who they are and where every molecule is of things that become dust. He'll gather them together because, you know, when we get there, it's not just spiritual. We're going to get glorified bodies. So the dead in Christ that are dust now, he will somehow, God, because God is amazing, will get all those molecules back, bring them up as they're going up, as our bodies now are going to be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed in a moment because this corruption must be put on incorruption. We have to get a glorified body so that we can be in heaven with him. And so all of a sudden, the dead in Christ, they're not going to keep us from them, and we're not going to keep them from going up. He's going to blow the trumpet. They're going to come up. Says that the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive at the time of that are and remain shall be caught up together with them into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Our blessed hope. Are you ready? Comfort one another with these words. Father, thank you for this reminder. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that we live in the church age and all that entails, Lord God. Thank you for our salvation. And we pray for the salvation of others, Lord God, that live around us and those that we love and those, Lord God, that you've given us a heart for. Father, we long for that while there is time, while there is yet time. But Lord, we realize that this time will end. This age of grace will cease. The world will be plunged into great tribulation. And then, Lord, at that end of that time, when you said if it continued longer than that prescribed time, there would be no flesh left alive, you will come back to this earth and you will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in the meantime, you promised to keep us from that day, to call us to be with you, that when you come back, we will return with you because we've already been with you for those 7 years. So, Father, help us today to live godly lives, sober lives, righteous lives, so that we can represent you well and done everything that we can do to tell people about you, both in word and in deed, so that we may say with all of our heart, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Let it bear fruit in our lives and in the lives of others that we'll share your truth with. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Invite somebody to church next week. Check on those that we didn't see. If they're not well, let us know. We'll be praying for them. And hopefully next week everybody will be back together again and more will join us. Let's sing a song.